So our story today from Mark's Gospel marks the beginning of what is called the Little Apocalypse, a lengthy speech attributed to Jesus in which he answers the questions asked by his disciples, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished? The reason the disciples, specifically Peter, James, John, and Andrew, privately ask Jesus these questions while he sits on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple in Jerusalem is because of his earlier prediction of the temple's destruction. Do you see these great buildings? Jesus asks, and then he says, not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down. The speech that follows is the longest, continuous, and almost entirely uninterrupted teaching uttered by Jesus in Mark's Gospel. It's as if the Gospel is making up for all the times it reported that Jesus was teaching without ever recounting the content of his teaching. As with all of the other times Jesus teaches in Mark's Gospel, here he teaches this discourse with authority. What is more, this speech is placed immediately following Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his cleansing of the temple, and his controversies with the religious leaders in the temple, and just before the Last Supper and Jesus' arrest, suffering, and death. The speech is evidently a narrative hinge. So obviously, it is important to try to understand the meaning of the Little Apocalypse because it is clearly an important part of Mark's Gospel. Indeed, one commentator calls this speech fundamental to the whole narrative, suggesting that it is the key to interpreting the entire Gospel. The problem is that apocalyptic texts such as this one are notoriously difficult to understand. Now, we actually heard from Mark's version of the Little Apocalypse all the way back on the first Sunday of Advent for this liturgical year on December the 3rd last year, although you may not remember that far back. Between then and now, however, all of the other stories we've heard from Mark's Gospel have been more conventional, Jesus teaching or healing, that sort of thing. Going from the first 12 chapters of Mark's Gospel to the 13th can feel like we're Wile E. Coyote from the classic Roadrunner cartoons when he is inevitably hit on the head by an anvil. Not only is it hard to understand apocalyptic texts from the Bible, such as this one, but most Christians in mainstream traditions tend to find them discomforting too. The only apocalypses we tend to like come in the form of post-apocalyptic science fiction, such as the popular shows The Last of Us or Fallout. We also tend to be uncomfortable with the interpretations of such apocalyptic texts made by more evangelically minded Christians, who tend to view them as coded predictions of the end times. However, such interpretations are popular, as evinced by the hugely successful book, The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, which has sold millions of copies. To make matters worse, there is not universal agreement among mainstream scholars as to how best to interpret apocalyptic texts, such as the Little Apocalypse from Mark's Gospel. So that may leave us feeling like Wile E. Coyote, staggering around after an anvil has fallen on his head, but the huge lump sticking up from the top of his head, and either stars or little birdies, I can't remember which, circling his noggin. It is, however, generally agreed by most scholars that in order to interpret what Jesus says in this teaching of his from Mark's Gospel, as well as other apocalyptic texts, we need to understand the circumstances facing the communities for which those texts were written. Most mainstream scholars agree that Mark's Gospel was the first gospel to be written, and it was written sometime during or at the very end of the first Jewish war, either when the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by the Romans was imminent or after it had finally happened. What is more, this would have been only a few years after the Great Fire of Rome, in which the Emperor Nero blamed the new sect of Christians for the fire and persecuted them, leading, as the tradition has it, to the martyrdoms of both the apostles Peter and Paul. This background of persecution, war, and disaster was what the community for which Mark's Gospel was written was facing. If we turn again to today's passage from Mark's Gospel, it is possible to discern how this background shapes how the author of Mark's Gospel reports what Jesus says here. Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." Jesus begins not by answering the disciples' questions, but by uttering a warning against false teachers who come in his name, and by asserting that what is happening is not a sign of the end, but is but the beginning of the birth pangs. What Mark's Gospel seems to have wanted the community to understand by reporting that Jesus said these words in this way is that the Jewish revolt in Palestine and the ensuing or imminent destruction of the temple was not a sign of the end times, and that they should distrust any Christian prophets who, speaking in Jesus' name, claimed that it was. Now, the phrase birth pangs is seen by some interpreters as a traditional, quasi-technical term of eschatological expectation and a metaphor for the terrors of the last days just before the birth of the new age. This suggests that the author of Mark's Gospel, despite disavowing a direct connection between the destruction of the temple and the end times, nevertheless wants the community to understand that, although on the surface the destruction of the temple is a disaster, at another level it is a sign of hope, because it is a premonition of the coming kingdom of God. Now, this raises another problem we tend to have with apocalyptic texts, which is that the promised new age of which they speak has yet to dawn after nearly 2,000 years of waiting. What the author of Mark's Gospel intended their community to see as a sign of hope is for us old news. So our question is how to, and perhaps whether it is possible to reinterpret the little apocalypse and texts like it, such that they still have good news for us in the circumstances we face. If we keep in mind that the biblical apocalypses were written to bring hope to marginalized communities, then the answer, surprising as it may be, is yes. The little apocalypse still speaks a word of hope if we know how to look for it. And the first thing that we have to do is acknowledge that apocalyptic texts are not so much for our benefit, we who for the most part are well off and comfortable, as they are for the benefit of those who are marginalized and oppressed. The reason that this is so is because these texts are ultimately promises that oppressive social structures and systems will not last forever. Like the temple, they will ultimately be overthrown. These texts encourage the oppressed to courageously endure and even to resist their suffering, because they can be assured that someday, somehow, that which is causing them to suffer will be no more. In the words of Martin Luther King Jr., the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. Now, the traditional interpretation of texts like the little apocalypse of Mark's gospel is that God's kingdom will come about in a once-for-all climactic event, traditionally thought of as the second coming of Jesus. Some contemporary theologians have reinterpreted these texts to refer instead to a gradual process of social change, in which society gradually more and more comes to resemble God's kingdom. Either way, the end result is the same. The words we pray every week in the Lord's Prayer will come to pass. God's will shall truly be done on earth as it is in heaven. The captives will be set free, and justice will be done for the oppressed. For God's kingdom will have finally come in its fullness.